Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to hear God's Word. First, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then turn in Ecclesiastes to the 12th chapter at the 8th verse. Ecclesiastes 12:8. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And further, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was written uprightly, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails well fastened are the words of the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And furthermore, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And then turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs this morning as we go through a fairly large number of individual Proverbs having to do with the same theme of vanity. Proverbs 11:22. The book of Proverbs, chapter 11, at the 22nd verse, and we read, as a ring of gold and a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman that is without discretion. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Jehovah, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And verse 29. Jehovah is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Chapter 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to Jehovah than sacrifice. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it as the price for a foul deed? Verse 29. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his ways. Proverbs 25, verse 14. As clouds and wind without rain, so is he that boasteth himself of his gifts falsely. Proverbs 26:2. As the sparrow in her wanderings, as the swallow in her flying, so is the curse that is causeless, it alighteth not. Proverbs 26, verses 23 to 28. Fervent lips and a wicked heart are like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, but he that layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred cover itself with guile, his wickedness shall be openly showed before the assembly. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it shall return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those whom it hath wounded, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In verse 9, He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. And then one more, Proverbs 30, verse 20. So is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I've done no wickedness. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. What's it all about, Alfie? I don't know if many of you can remember that movie from many years ago about a man who ruined the lives of so many females and marriages because of his own sexual promiscuity. And the point of the movie, even in the really pagan morality of the 60s, was, well, then what is life all about? Why do we live? And what is important? What's valuable? What is the meaning of life? Those who have a seasoned perspective on life, those who might have what we call wisdom with respect to the world, but more often than not, I think, tell you, if they are to reflect upon the meaning of life, they'll tell you something that includes a realistic awareness of the emptiness of so much of what goes on around us. We speak sometimes of the vanity of life, not meaning so much its pride or its preen, but we speak of its hollowness. We speak of the cosmetic facade of so much of what we do in life. We speak of its emptiness. This morning I'd like to turn to the book of Proverbs, again looking at a theme that we pick up from a number of Proverbs. If we kind of draw the line between the dots, as I said last Lord's Day. And this is the theme of vanity. It would be easy for this to be misunderstood because I think, especially in American idiom, we usually think of vanity as pertaining to a person who puts on a vain display, someone who is egotistical or is too caught up in his or her own good looks, someone who is vain, who worries about how she looks or he looks. But that's another instance, you see, where one particular illustration of something takes on the character of the whole class. We have that happen in language often. We go to a restaurant, we might say, let's go get a Coke. And yet maybe the vast majority of people in the party won't even order Coca-Cola. By Coke, they simply mean a soft drink. That's a case where one illustration of a class begins to take on in name, the whole class. And so it is in the English idiom for vanity. Vanity, as you and I commonly use it, a person who's too concerned with his or her looks, that kind of vanity is a form of emptiness. There's something about a vain person that's empty and hollow, and they put on this cosmetic front. They're so concerned about that, and yet there's no real substance to them. And so we say they are vain. But you see, that kind of vanity is only one instance of the many ways in life in which there's no substance behind what we are doing or feeling or saying. The Hebrew word is a lot better, I think, in terms of capturing the sense of vanity. The Hebrew word in the concept of vanity, hebel, expresses a number of things, all of which point to emptiness, something which is futile, something which is passing and fleeting and unreliable. I just want to give you a few illustrations so we don't get bogged down this morning. That is vain, which is unsubstantial in the Hebrew, something that is empty. In Job, the 7th chapter, verse 7, we read that about vanity, although in your translation you probably won't have the word vanity. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. Mine eye shall no more see good. Remember that my life is a vanity, is a passing vapor, as it goes on to say. It's something that's insubstantial, that is not reliable, that is frail, that is empty. That which is frail and unreliable is vain in Psalm 62:9 as well. Surely men of low degree are vanity, or a breath, you could translate it in Hebrew. Surely men of low degree are a vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. In the balances, they will go up. They are altogether lighter than vanity, lighter than a breath. Okay, to be vain then is to be nothing more than a breath, nothing more but just a passing, insubstantial, frail, and unreliable thing. That is vain in the Hebrew, which is futile and misleading. Look at Job 9:29. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? That is to say, for nothing but a breath. Why do I in vanity labor? Is the rhetorical question. And the misleading nature of that which is vain is seen in Jeremiah 16:19. O Jehovah, my strength and my stronghold and my refuge in the day of affliction, unto thee shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and shall say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, even vanity, and things which wherein there is no profit. There's no point to it. It's misleading, it's deceptive, it's vain. Okay, so here we have this Hebrew concept of that being vain, which has no substance, nothing but a breath. It's hollow, it's light, it's passing, it's unreliable, it's futile, it's deceptive. And when Solomon looked at the world around him, he saw so many aspects of life and human experience that he thought betrayed just that kind of vanity, just that kind of insubstantiality, just that kind of hollowness and deceptive facade, a kind of unreliable and futile deceptive character to so much in human behavior. I'd like to give you a series of illustrations just so you see how these dots connect, because they don't always use the word vanity, but the concept of that which is empty or hollow is there. We see Solomon speak of the emptiness of beauty in one of my favorite proverbs, just because it's so pungent, Proverbs 11:22. You remember this? As a ring of gold and a swine's snout is a beautiful woman that's without discretion. So much of life for human beings is caught up in gaining beauty, isn't it? I mean, Solomon's day isn't half as bad, really, as ours. The amount of money made on cosmetic advertisements in this country would stagger your minds. How much, just look through the daily paper, how much about dieting or about getting rid of excess, whatever it is that they do in this procedure on your body. To look better, you know, to change your metabolism. You know, to get your hair back, whatever it may be, so much of our culture is caught up in making sure we look good. How much of our culture is caught up in being people of principle, people of integrity, people that have some meaning in life? You see, our whole culture is indicted by this one proverb. It's not just women, and it's not just individual men. It's us collectively. We worry about beauty, but we're just like pigs. And you can take that beauty, you can take a beautiful gold ring, and you can put it in a pig's snout. Does that appear to be an appropriate place for something luxurious and beautiful? No. And so it is in our culture. We're all looking a lot better, but are we living a lot better? Are we praising God? Are we living for anything that has real substance and meaning? Look at the emptiness of beauty in life all about us. Of course, that is a leading illustration of the kind of vanity that we're used to in the English language, too. We can be so vain, you know, looking in the mirror and making sure that we look good. It's incredible to me the number of beautiful women there are in this world that are available to be models, to be in ads, to be in movies and so forth. It's just like Where do all these beautiful women come from? The fact is that the vast majority of these women have absolutely no moral integrity. They are moral swine. And I'm sorry if that sounds strong, but it's God's word that tells you that. And so you take this beauty and give it to a woman who has no control over her own sexual habits, over her own life and what she lives for, as a woman that's unprincipled. Solomon saw that in his own day. And so he saw the emptiness of beauty around him. Solomon also saw that our lives can be caught up in emptiness when we curse, when we disdain, when we're down on people, when we want to see ill come to them. Proverbs 26:2. As the sparrow in her wanderings, as the swallow in her flying, so is the curse that is causeless, it alighteth not. So much of the negativity between us as individuals, so much of the interpersonal hostility and disdain, so much of the curses, be they uttered or just kept inside your own mind, is without cause, without good reason. And as Solomon says, and therefore the curse, the arrow doesn't hit its target. Just like a bird that is flying around, flitting around, it doesn't alight. It doesn't come down. It doesn't have any substance to it. It's vain. So much of our negativity in life is vain. Without good reason. Without a body to it. Like a passing breath. Frail and unreliable and deceptive. But it's not just the way in which we curse or disdain people that we see the vanity of life. We also see it in the way we compliment people. Isn't that a shame? On both sides of the spectrum, you see the vanity of life. Solomon points this out in Proverbs 26, verses 23 to 28. Let me just focus on verse 25. The whole context helps fill it in. Verse 25 says, "When he speaketh fair, don't believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart." Be careful when people compliment you. Be careful when they butter you up. Be careful when they speak fair and say beautiful things and make you feel good, because in their heart, seven abominations are lying there. That's pretty cynical. Or is it just realistic? Think about it. How much, you know, do you ever watch talk shows? Do you ever see the way people, you know, kind of butter each other up when they come out on these talk shows? You know, the host has got to say nice things about you, and you've got to say nice things about the host. And it's just like, aren't we just one all, a wonderful, happy family, just full of virtue and goodness and ability and accomplishment. And yet we know from something more reliable than the tabloids that often people in the movie business and in entertainment, people that are in the public eye, they hate each other. They despise each other. They use each other as stepping stones to get ahead. They don't really care about the other person's reputation. And it'd be easy for us, you know, nobodies in this world who don't get on talk shows just to sit and point the finger. But you know very well that that characteristic is in your heart too. And you know that you've been treated that way and you don't like it. Solomon saw it. He says, be careful when people speak fair. It's vain. It's a breath. There's no substance to it. It's deceptive and unreliable. Solomon looked about him in life and he also saw empty fears in people, especially in the ungodly. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Those who do not walk with God, those who do not trust God and know His care and truly believe that they're in the hollow of His hand, they're always looking over their shoulder, to use another expression. They're always worried about someone pursuing them, you know, that there's going to be something that's going to happen to them. And they're full of fear. Our whole society is full of neuroses. Our whole society is full of, you know, frustration and distress. And if it isn't bad enough that we have particular things to worry about, cancer or losing all of our money or our job or our marriages or whatever it may be, people have a generalized distress, an angst about life. And it's all empty, Solomon would say. They're fearful when no one's pursuing them. They generate their own distress in this world. And so we see the emptiness of beauty in life. We see the emptiness of curses and disdain in this life. We see the emptiness of compliments and speaking fair in this life. The emptiness of our fears so often. And Solomon also, at another point, saw the emptiness of the front that we can put forward. Proverbs 21:29. This proverb has not always been understood well, but I think that it isn't that hard. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his ways. You have to see the contrast between face and ways here. The wicked man works on the way he looks. You see, he gives this tough front, whereas the righteous establishes his ways. He's firm in his principle, in the way that he lives. And so the emptiness of the front that we put before people. How often in your own life, in my life, do we have to admit, how often do we live so that people might see something better in us than is really there? That's vain. We put our best foot forward when we come to church. You know, one of the things that constantly I'm having to tell people when they are having marital problems, they say, well, you know, we're the only ones that have this kind of problem. I said, you don't know what's going on. You don't know that everybody has trouble like this. Not everybody handles it the same way. But the fact of the matter is, when we come to church, we all look scrubbed and clean, and we put on our nice clothes, and we act well. But we don't see the anger. We don't see the foul language. We don't see the lust. We don't see the greed. We don't see all those really gross and nasty things that are in our personalities because we put on a good front. But the righteous establishes his ways. Solomon knew that too. He knew that people live with this facade. They live with a mask. He also knew that people were guilty of empty boasting. So much of life is tied up in boasting. Just the other night, I was seeing some boxer on TV, and I couldn't believe the way in which people can praise themselves in so many ways in such a short amount of time. Empty boasting, Proverbs 25:14. As clouds and wind without rain, so is he that boasts himself of his gifts falsely. As clouds without rain. What a great image. Let that be nailed right into your memory. Remember that. That when you think of yourself as having gifts you don't really have, you're just like an empty cloud. And it's like a passing breath and a vapor. It's so vain. And yet, again, look at people around you. You know people, I bet you do, that have always got to turn the conversation to themselves and what they've done or what their family or what their children are doing. Right? No matter what the conversation is, you'll find they'll be talking about themselves eventually. Like clouds without rain. Would you just be quiet? Would you just get off yourself for a while? Solomon knew people like that because the world's full of it. History's full of it. It's not just a modern problem. Empty boasting. Solomon also saw the emptiness of excuses that people make for their behavior. Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 19. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and then says, I was just kidding. Oh, I hate that. I have to be very honest with you. This proverb speaks to me because I just detest it when people do things and then you confront them and they say, oh, well, I didn't mean it that way. And it's like this weaselly, slimy stuff to rationalize what they've said in their behavior. Solomon saw that. He said there's so much emptiness often to the excuses we make for our behavior. We just kind of pretend we didn't say it, or we didn't really say it that way, or we didn't mean it that way. Or the harm, oh, isn't it unfortunate? I didn't want to hurt anybody. I was just kidding. Yeah, right. Solomon saw the emptiness of the innocence that we portray. A very pungent proverb in Proverbs 30, verse 20. So is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and then says, I haven't done any wickedness. In fact, although this is not Solomon per se, it's Augur. Here the writer of the proverb finds that one of the things that is just too wonderful, not wonderful in the good sense, but beyond my ability to comprehend. How can a person who is an adulteress go about her life and just say, I haven't done anything wrong? In our day and age, how often do I hear people say, everyone's doing it. I mean, you can't think that I'm so bad. One excuse after another. We want to appear as innocent to people, and we have incredible rationalizations, and they are all vain in the Hebrew sense. They are empty, hollow, passing breath. And finally, Solomon knew that even those who are religious in his culture were guilty of vanity. And this is the one that really hurts, because though I think all of us in one way or another need to hear the previous illustrations of vanity and emptiness and apply to us, but how much more does it hurt those who want to be godly or who profess to be godly, who have an open show of religion? It hurts to find out that we can be going through rituals and motions and have no substance to that either. And so a number of Proverbs speak to that. We'll just look at a few. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Jehovah, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. This proverb tells you that wicked people, people who are abominable in the eyes of God, go to church. Well, I'm using a 20th century expression, or anyway, it's not an Old Testament. They do religious things. They offer their sacrifices. And God hates it. God hates the outward, overt show of religion when there's no heart behind it, when it's just a passing breath. Proverbs 15:29. Jehovah is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The wicked pray, and the righteous pray, and God hates the prayer of the wicked. Proverbs 21, verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to Jehovah than sacrifice. Those who offer sacrifices, those who go through the religious motions, those who go to church and engage in the ritual and say the right things are not going to find acceptability before God. To do righteousness and justice, to have a heart that really lives according to his commandments, to obey him and not just be religious, as we say, is what is acceptable to God. And so Solomon looked around at life, and he said, just think of how much life involves things that are vain, empty, and futile. Good looks without moral substance. Hollow words of disdain and hollow words of friendliness and compliments. Self-generated fears that have no substance behind them. Putting on a front for people, a facade. Having too high an estimate of oneself. Hurting other people, but then not taking responsibility for doing it. Rationalizing our sins and playing at religion, just going through the motions. See, a lot of Proverbs deals with vanity. That's interesting. If you try to step back and get one of these broad themes in Proverbs, it'd be good to know what Solomon's perspective was on the whole. Solomon wrote a lot of particular Proverbs, but he also had a summary to give of all of his writings about Proverbs. And where do we find that summary? Well, I read it for you in your Bibles this morning. I wonder if you've been aware of this through the 5 years that I've been preaching. Solomon also reflects upon all of his own Proverbs and gives the sum of the matter in the book of Ecclesiastes. And isn't it interesting? That's the theme of Ecclesiastes, the vanity of everything. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, we see that this book represents the words of Solomon, the king, the son of David. But now he is summarizing the wisdom that he would share as the preacher, not just as the king. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Particularly, Ecclesiastes tells us that Solomon is going to give, has given expression actually, to many proverbs. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9. And further, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Now, we've been studying for some time these many proverbs which Solomon and others have set in order and have so finely expressed. Isn't that nice? In verse 10, we find out that Solomon was concerned to express his proverbs well. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, words of delight, and that which was written up rightly, even words of truth. Solomon sought to speak the truth and to speak it in a very pungent, beautiful, easy-to-remember way. Notice verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails well fastened are the words, and then my translation has, of the masters of assemblies. This is one of the notorious difficult phrases in Old Testament in the Hebrew. And I think that it is best translated not masters of assemblies, but masters of collections, therefore pointing to the collected sayings of these proverbs, just like we have at the very head of the verse, the words of the wise. And so we would read, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails well fastened are the collected sayings which are given from one shepherd. Notice that these wisdom sayings and their collection come from one shepherd, a reference to God, who is the shepherd of Israel. Solomon was not a shepherd ever. You understand that? His father was. He was not. Solomon, the son of David, the king, is the preacher. But he's giving the words of the shepherd. He's giving the words of God. And the opening of verse 12 is very helpful because we usually think about kind of the humorous end of verse 12. But the opening, the very first word, is the most important, and it's often butchered in the English. I have in my translation, and furthermore. Actually, the Hebrew says, and beyond these. It can have the sense of furthermore. But here, it clearly means the words, the sayings of the shepherd are one thing. But beyond these words, beyond what God has to say, my son, be admonished. Of the making of many books, there is no end, and of much study is weariness of the flesh. Outside of what God has to say, be careful, be on the alert. It'll wear you down. I thought it was ironic that I would have to preach this verse when I'm trying to put out one of these books, you know, that wearies the flesh so often. Now, those of us who have been in seminary know how this is a favorite verse of seminarians. We talk about of much study, you know, and so many books we get worn out. But the point of the verse is that there is weariness and there is danger to be alert for beyond the words of God. That's a way of pointing to the value of these collected sayings, these proverbs. Verse 11 tells us that these inspired, wise sayings are like goads and like nails. It's a really great set of figures of speech. A goad, of course, is a long, usually a stick of some sort, sharpened at the end, that you prod an animal with to get it moving. And so the Proverbs should be goading us, should be prodding us to move in the right direction. And they're like nails, to change the figure of speech. Nails are used, of course, to readily fasten something down. And so the Proverbs are expressed with words of delight, to make them memorable, to nail them down in our minds, if you will. So you have the words of the wise, the words of the great shepherd of Israel, through someone like Solomon, the preacher, to goad you, things that are put in such a way that you can easily fasten them to memory. And the book of Ecclesiastes comes to the end, and the question is, what had Solomon learned, this wise man, from all of his insights into the world? What had he learned about human life? What did the preacher feel a burden to express now to his congregation? And Ecclesiastes ends by telling us the sum of all the proverbs of Solomon and all of his wise insight and his inspired sayings, the sum of it all is two things. One, the whole of life is characterized by vanity. Solomon will have more to say than that, but if that's all Solomon said, it would be very cynical. But it would be very true. Life is full of empty beauty, empty curses, empty compliments, empty fears, empty boasting, empty fronts, empty religion. Life is full of vanity. futility. The book opens with that as its declaration. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, there are various ways in Hebrew idiom to stress a point. Just about every one of them is used in that verse. Vanity of vanities, that's the Hebrew form of expressing a superlative, like Holy of Holies, King of Kings, Song of Songs. That always means the best song or the highest or the expression that is the highest of something. The Song of Songs is the best song. The King of Kings is the highest king. The Holy of Holies is the holiest place. What then is vanity of vanities? The most vain you can imagine. The vainest of all. And so he begins, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. There you see to hammer it again. We already know it's the preacher speaking, but we're told that. And then it's repeated. You have this parallelism, vanity of vanities, and then the expression of the universality of it. The whole of life and all of the world is vain, Solomon says. All human experience is filled with the unreliable and the deceptive and the hollow gestures of life. I haven't counted them for myself, but I believe it's about 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is only 12 short chapters. Solomon says that over and over again about the vanity of life. Hollow gestures, a passing breath, no substance to it. Substance to it. Life is insubstantial under the sun. Solomon had asked for wisdom from God. And I do know, because the Bible tells me that wisdom is a gift, it is a blessing. But you know, sometimes I kind of think that wisdom could be a burden to Solomon too. As blessed as it was, it also made him see through all the facades. And it must have been pretty depressing. Book of Ecclesiastes, pretty depressing book. What's it all about, Alfie? It's vain. People live their lives without much meaning, without much behind the gestures, without much substance. All of human experience is deceptive. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all of it is vain. But then you see, you don't really understand the wisdom of Solomon until you come to the very end. For having reminded us in verse 8 of chapter 12 that that's what he sees in the world all around him, then he tells us in verse 13, this is the end of the matter. When all has been heard, when you finally take it in and you've seen through the hollowness of human existence and human life and all the gestures we go through, the only way to bring substance and the only way to bring meaning to life is to live with reverence toward God and to live in obedience to His word. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. I bet you get down sometimes when you see how people flatter you and there's nothing behind it, or people curse you and they shouldn't be doing that. You get down when you see the vanity of the good looks that have no principle and the people who put on fronts. And you get down and you think about your own vain religiosity. What is it all about? Solomon says, you better keep your mind focused on just this one thing. You were created to fear God and obey Him. And if you wander from that and try to put it all together and understand life apart from the fear of God and obedience to His commandments, it will all be vain. Everything, however, takes on meaning at the day of final judgment. The last verse says, for God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. As hollow as our gestures, as hollow as our behavior, as our religious ritual may be, on the day of judgment, all of that hollowness will become very meaningful. Because on that day, everything will be judged by the searing light of God's holiness. And whether it's good or evil, it will then be meaningful. It may be meaningless now. It may be hypocritical now. It may be full of rationalization and hollow gesture now. But on the day of judgment, every word and every thought and every deed of ours will take on great meaning because God will take it seriously. Solomon says, so here's, when you hear all of the matter, here's what I would tell you. Fear God and obey Him, because the day of judgment will make everything very meaningful in life. It's all so hollow now, it's so vain now, but a day is coming when everything's going to be brought to life and taken seriously by Almighty God. The hollowness of our behavior and the hollowness of our attitudes and our words must be replaced with the reliable, enduring substance of life that is lived in the holy presence of God. And if we live in God's presence and reverence Him, then we bow before Him in humble submission and want to obey His inspired word. That's the end of the matter. Is that what you've learned from the book of Proverbs? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence aware of the fact that there's so much that is vain, so much that is hollow and hypocritical in our lives, so much that is truly unworthy of You, abominable in Your sight, so much for which we must be ashamed, so much that does not bring glory to You, does not demonstrate love for You above all, so much that is tied up in things and purposes and aims and attitudes which are really quite unworthy of Your children. We come before You as people who live in a world which under the sun is so vain and so fleeting, so insubstantial, so meaningless. But in Your presence, we know that all does have meaning. In Your presence, we know what life is all about. In Your presence, we know who we really are. And in Your presence, we ask for Your forgiveness. We ask for doing those things and having those attitudes and behaving in such a way that we don't show the true meaning of life and what counts. We pray that You'd forgive us for being so vain, for not only suffering for the vanity of life about us, but participating in it and contributing to it. Do grab our attention and keep our thoughts focused on You, that when we have digested all of the Proverbs and all the wise sayings that You have inspired for us to live by, that we might come to learn what it is all about, and to know that the end of the matter is to reverence You and to live our lives in Your presence so they won't become a vapor that passes away. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You came into this world to rescue us from our vanity, to rescue our lives from meaninglessness, to take away our hypocrisy and our rationalizations and all of the gestures we go through, and to grant to us not because we deserve it and not because we have earned it, but to grant to us by Your grace and mercy life more abundant, lives that are full of meaning and direction and principle and value. As we stand in Your holy presence, give us a sense of reverence and wonder and amazement that in a world so full of emptiness, You make us so full and You make it so meaningful. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.